The following is a class on Bhagavad Gita as it is, chapter number 9, text number 27, given by His Grace Sriman Sankarshan Dasatkikari, recorded on June 29th, 2009, in Nausori, Fiji.
So tonight we are reading from Srimad Bhagavad Gita, chapter number 9, text number 27. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Yat karoshi yadashnasi, yat jahosi dadasi yat, yat tapasyasi kaunteya, tat karushva madarpanam. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. Whatever you do, whatever you eat, whatever you offer or give away, and whatever austerities you perform, do that, O son of Kunti, as an offering to me. Purport. Thus, it is the duty of everyone to mold his life in such a way that he will not forget Krishna in any circumstance. Everyone has to work for maintenance of the body and soul together. And Krishna recommends herein that one should work for him. Everyone has to eat something to live, and therefore he should accept the remnants of foodstuffs offered to Krishna. Any civilized man has to perform some religious ritualistic ceremonies, therefore Krishna recommends, do it for me. And this is called archana. Everyone has a tendency to give something in charity. Krishna says, give it to me. And this means that all surplus money accumulated should be utilized in furthering the Krishna consciousness movement. Nowadays, people are very much inclined to the meditational process, which is not practical at all in this age. But if anyone practices meditating on Krishna 24 hours a day by chanting the Hare Krishna mantra round his beads, he is surely the greatest meditator and the greatest yogi, as substantiated by the 6th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. Vandeham Sri Guru Sri Jata Kamalam Shri Guru Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sagana Raghunatam Tam Sajiva Sadaita Zavaduta Purijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Deva Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sagana Lalita Shri Vishakam Vitamscha. So, everyone here eats. Everyone eats? Oh, good. You weren't saying yes. I was thinking you didn't eat for a minute there. So everyone eats. So since everyone eats, therefore Krishna says, you should first offer to me what you eat. You see, then it becomes prasad. Of course, Krishna has a particular diet. He doesn't like meat, fish, eggs. Even he doesn't like onions and garlic. You see. Some people say, well, why no onions and garlic? But actually, if you go to a grocery store where the onions are there, it smells bad. Stinks. So who would want to have some stinky smell in your mouth? So Krishna, he doesn't take foul things like onions and garlic and gross things like meat, fish and eggs. He simply takes foodstuffs from the category of fruits, vegetables, dairy products and grains. And if we offer those with love to Krishna, he will accept. Actually, this is an amazing thing. I remember in 1968, I had not yet met the devotees, nor had I read Prabhupada's book. But I did find a verse in the Bhagavad Gita, a different edition, where Krishna says, if you offer me with a leaf, flower, food or water, with love, I will accept it. And I was amazed. I mean, God will actually accept something from me? I can give something to God and He'll take it? I was amazed that God could be so personal. In the Christian church, we never had such a teaching. God was always some distant person way out there that you could never approach, you see. But in the Bhagavad Gita, we understand God in a different way. He's a person that you can approach. And if you approach Him with love, even with some water, even if you offer water to Him with love, He will accept that water from you. So I was amazed with this. And I started doing that. I offered my food to Krishna. So, how many of you work? Everybody works? Working? Okay. Good. Now you can work for Krishna. You're already working anyway. So, you just do that for Krishna. What does that mean? That means you spend the money for Krishna. Don't waste it on sense gratification. Spend all of your income in ways that are Krishna conscious. And whatever income you have left over, you give it to the Krishna conscious movement, Prabhupada is saying. Whatever surplus money is there. Whatever you don't need for you and your family members to live a Krishna conscious lifestyle, that you give to the movement to help us spread this Krishna consciousness all over the world. So in this way, by giving your money in the service of Krishna, now you're working also for Krishna, you see. You're eating for Krishna, you're working for Krishna. And if you want to give some charity, well, you give it to the Krishna consciousness movement. I know in America they have many, many, many charities. There's one holiday, they call it Thanksgiving, to celebrate when the American settlers gave thanks to God. So, at this holiday called Thanksgiving, they slaughter millions and millions of turkey birds. And everyone eats turkey. That's considered the way you show your thanks to God. You see, you kill these birds and eat them. So those who are charitably disposed, they think we want that every American citizen, everybody living in America, should all have turkey on Thanksgiving. So to the poor people, they go and they give out turkeys. We've come to give you a turkey, a big, huge bird. We've come to give you a turkey bird. And, you know, the not the live bird, but the dead one, the slaughtered one. We've come to deliver you a turkey and show how much we care about you. You see? But you know what happens when you eat that turkey bird? Do you know what happens? What is the law of karma? Do you know the Sanskrit word for flesh? Do you know that? Mamsa. It means mihi. You may say, well, why is flesh called mihi, mamsa? There's a reason. In Sanskrit, everything has a reason. Do you know why it's called mamsa, mihi? Because now it's me eating he, mamsa, and next lifetime it'll be he eating me. You see? So that means when they eat that turkey bird, in their next lifetime that turkey bird will become a human being, he'll eat the person who ate him. You see? So Buddhadev, he put a stop to all this meat eating, you see? Lord Buddha. He put a stop to all this meat eating business. Because if you eat the flesh of an animal, you have to take birth as such an animal and be eaten by that very animal who becomes a human being to get even with you for what you did to him. You see? So to eat only Krishna prasadam, it is very intelligent. Protect yourself from becoming an animal in your next life, take Krishna prasad. You may say, well, I'm vegetarian. I only eat vegetables. I am pakka veg. I never touch that non-veg. Well, you know what Papa told us in Atlanta? He said, whether you kill a rich man or a poor man, you're still guilty of murder. So what's the point? If you eat vegetables without offering them to Krishna, vegetables also have life. The meat eaters argue, well, why you vegetarian people, you're killing living things also. You're hypocrites. You see? No, but Krishna vegetarians are not. Because we offer that those vegetables, they have life also. You ever taken a potato and put it in a glass of water? It grows sprouts, or a carrot, or a piece of celery, they're still alive. They're not dead. Some of you cut that potato and throw it in the frying pan, like I saw you yesterday. You were throwing the potatoes in that big wok, in that big, huge. You see, that's killing. That's a living being. You cut him up and you threw a living being in that, on that flame. You see. So if we don't offer that those vegetables to Krishna, we also are implicated in karma chakra. In fact, there's even a hellish planet for those who eat unoffered food. It's called Krimi Bhojana. I won't tell you what that means. If you know Sanskrit, you'll know, get some idea of what it's like there, Krimi Bhojana. I don't want to be too heavy. You may not want me to come back again if I get too heavy. But Krimi means worms. I won't tell you anything else. Krimi Bhojana. So, one should offer to the Lord what you eat before you eat it. Now, in Christianity, they have what they do, what they call saying grace. You see, a pious Christian family, before they eat, they'll sit at the dinner table and they'll say, "Thank you, God, for this food." And then they'll eat it. Thinking, now it's blessed because we thank God for it. But think of it like this. If you had a person who lived in your house, you see, and that person supplied all of your eatables, everything, your refrigerator, all your shelves, escape, everything, rice, dal, flour, fruits, vegetables, milk, everything he supplied to you. It's spices, everything. And every time you sat down to eat, you said, oh, thanks a lot for the food, and you just ate. Would that be very considerate? You're eating the food, here's the person who supplied it to you, and you thank him and you just eat. No, that's, you offer it to him. You've supplied us all of these foodstuffs, the fruits, the vegetables, the dairy products, the grains, the spices. You've given us everything. Now here I want to offer to you first, because you've given us everything. You see. So that is Vaishnavism, you see. A pious Christian, he will thank God for the food. But the Vaishnava, he knows thanking God is not enough. You have to offer to God, because he has supplied everything. So in this way, whatever we eat, it should first be offered to the Lord. Not that we thank Krishna for giving it to us. Of course, that's better than nothing. But the real culture, the real human culture, the real spiritual life, you should offer that food first to the Lord before eating. So everyone likes to do some religious rituals. So many people, they worship the demigod. You see. They worship this god, they worship that god. Give me this, give me that. They want so many material things. Just like that, what is that song? Give me a Cadillac, a brand new Cadillac, replete with Michelin tires. Give my wife a new silk sari. Give my kids a Harvard education. Give me a house by the sea. Om Jaya Jagadisha Hari. You see? So this is going on, you see. They want to worship this god, that god, to get their material desires fulfilled. My kids need a good education. My wife needs some nice saris and jewelries. So they go and they beg God, you give me this, or the demigods, you see, give me this, give me that. And they may get their desire fulfilled, but you know what? They don't get moksha. They don't get liberated from the material existence. So what good is it? Some temporary supplies, and you die and you take birth again, you see. So the Vaishnava, the pure Vaishnava, he understands, why should I ask God for all of these things? He's going to supply me anyway. How many of you children here, we have some little kids, you children there in the back, I'm asking a question now, of you children, the mother can point them my direction. Point your child this way to hear my question. Little girl there in the pink, do you have to ask your parents to feed you? Or they feed you anyway? Do you say, Mommy and Daddy, will you feed me today? Do you ever have to ask them that? What is your answer? Do you have to ask Mother and Daddy, will you feed me today? Or do the parents feed you automatically? What's the answer? The mother can say on her behalf. What's the answer? The mother feeds anyway. So if the ordinary mother in this world, loving mother, will feed the baby without the baby asking for food, you see, then why do we have to ask God for our daily chapatis? You see, dear God, please give me my daily chapatis. Do we have to ask God for our material things? He knows what we need. He's called all-cognizant. He knows everything. Omniscient. He knows exactly what we need, how much money we need, what kind of a place we need, how much clothes we need, everything, how much food, everything. God knows everything that we need. So all we have to do is devote ourselves to Him and He'll give everything. Everything will come, you see. So go to God saying, give me this, give me that. What does it mean? It means I don't have faith in God, that He'll take care of me. I don't trust Him. That's what it means. I don't trust Him. If you really trust God, then you know He'll give you everything you need. So, if the child every day is saying, Mommy and Daddy, will you feed me today? One child says that. And the other child says, Mother and Father, how can I serve you today? Which child will be more pleasing to the parents? The one who asks to serve. In fact, if any child asks the parents, the parents would be amazed. They might faint out of amazement. My goodness, am I dreaming? Did my child really ask, how can I serve you today, Mother and Father? Well, that is real Vedic culture, you see. The child, every day he'll offer his obeisances to his mother and father. I know my wife here, Vishnupriya Devi Dasi, she said when she was a child growing up in Tumba, that all the children, they would offer their obeisances every day to the parents. I don't know if they're still doing this now in Fiji, but that used to be the culture. Just a few decades ago, that was the culture here in Fiji, in the Hindu families, you see. So, this actually gives the real happiness in life. If instead of approaching God, give me this, give me that, give me, give me, give me. If we approach the Lord and say, my dear Lord, how can I serve you? What is the difference in the consciousness? In both cases, you're God conscious, yes. But one is selfless God consciousness and the other is selfish God consciousness. You see, one, the selfless God consciousness, that is called pure bhakti. And the selfish God consciousness, that is called karma mishra bhakti. It's impure. The Srimad Bhagavatam states, Ahai tukiya pratiyata yayatma supersedati. That devotional service, it must be completely selfless. And it must be like that all the time. If it is, then you'll become completely satisfied. So if we approach Krishna with some other agenda, give me this, give me that, you see, we will not be satisfied. That's a fact. Because we're holding on to this selfish conception that God is meant to serve me. You see, instead of understanding that I'm the servant of God, I go to God, you serve me. I want you to serve me. I need this, this, and this. You see. You know, this happened in World War II. The ladies in Germany, it was a very difficult time because that Hitler, he was sending all the men to the battlefront. The old men, the young boys, practically anyone who could hold a rifle, he would send them to the front lines. As Germany was being defeated by the Allied forces, he sent everybody to try to save his empire, you see. So the ladies, the fathers were sent to the war, their husbands, their brothers, and their sons, everyone was sent to the war, all the men. So they would go to the churches and they would pray, Dear God, please bring back my father, my husband, my brother, and my sons from the war, safe and sound. But so many of them were annihilated, you see, in Hitler's futile attempt to keep his empire, you see, his bogus empire. So after the war, those ladies became atheists. You didn't give me what I wanted, God, I reject you, you see. So that is the danger. If we base our God consciousness on God fulfilling our desires, then we may lose our God consciousness. That's the danger. So we recommend you give up praying for what you want for yourself. You pray to God, what can I do for you? Ask not what Krishna can do for you. Ask instead what you can do for Krishna. This is called Krishna consciousness. And there's a very special prayer that we can use to enter this mood of pure bhakti. I think you all know that prayer. Everyone knows that prayer. Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Rama, 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 Hare Hare. This is the perfect prayer to beg for pure bhakti. In fact, It is mentioned in the list of Nama Parads. If you chant Hare Krishna to fulfill a material desire, it is called Nama Parad. Nama Parad. So we should not think, well, I want to get a new house, so I'll have a kirtan, invite everybody over for a kirtan. Or I want to get a new job, so I'll invite everybody over for a kirtan, so I can get Krishna's blessings for a new job. No, don't do this. If you chant for pure bhakti, Krishna will give you everything you need. It's confirmed in chapter 9, text 22. Ananyas chintayanto mam ye jana paryapasate te shamdichabhyuktanam yogachemam vahamyam. For those who worship me with exclusive devotion, meditating on my transcendental form, I preserve what they have and I carry what they lack. I give them everything they need, you see, to serve me. So all we really have to do is become completely devoted to Krishna according to these instructions in this verse we've read tonight, 9:27. Become completely absorbed 24 hours a day of bhakti mood. And then everything will come. We don't have to worry about anything. Krishna controls everything. He owns everything. If we simply take complete shelter of Krishna, then everything will come. You see? And then upon leaving this body, if we're in this mood of pure devotion, what will happen to us? We'll go to Krishna. We will not take birth again. Punar janma navidyate. Not taking birth again in this material world. So, what is the counter-argument of the materialists for this, for these points I've been making? What is their counter-argument? See, can anyone say? If a materialist atheist came into this assembly and he heard this lecture, what would be his objection? Would he accept everything that we say or would he object? And if he did object, what would he object? You see, what did the what would the atheist say in it to object to this? Does anyone know what the atheistic objection would be? Can anyone say? There is no God. You Hare Krishnas are just a bunch of blind sheep. There's no God. They say that they would say everything is just a combination of material elements, that's all. There's nothing but matter, that's all there really is. Matter is the only thing that exists, material elements. Beyond that there is nothing. So you Hare Krishnas, you've been fooled by your religious leaders into thinking there's such a thing as God. So what would we say to counter their arguments? Does anyone know what we would say? If they told us like that, that this, there was no Krishna that ever existed, there is no God, this is just make-believe fantasy, what would we say to them? Would we go, well, I believe in Krishna, or would we, prove there is Krishna? Well, could we say, well, I believe there's Krishna? You say, well, that's your religious sentimentalism. Can we actually prove there is God? That's the question. Can we? What is Vishnu Priya Mataji says yes. No one else is saying yes. Actually, Prabhupada told us like that. He said, you should go village to village, town to town, and you make digvijay. You know the meaning of digvijay? Conquering pandit, one who conquers in all directions. Prabhupada said, you go village to village, town to town, and make digvijay that there is God. I can prove there is God. Who are you who say there is no God? Come on. So Prabhupada wanted us to be able to challenge these atheists head on and prove there is God. That is Prabhupada's vision for his preachers of this Krishna consciousness movement. So if someone tells you there is no God, what will you say? You say, where did you come from then? Did you pop in out of nowhere? Where did you come from then? Well, I came from my parents. So where did they come from? Actually, you take your father's father, and you go on, the father, finally you come to the father who does not have a father that is God. That's one understanding. Here's another proof. Have any of you ever seen a machine that does not require an operator? Every machine requires an operator. Even my watch, I have one of these self-winding watches. If I stop moving my hand, the watch will go dead. You see? The air conditioning, unless you flip the switch, it will not come on, you see. This fan, someone has to turn the switch on. Every single machine requires an operator. In our experience, in this world, every machine requires an operator. Show me one machine that does not require an operator. You cannot do that. I challenge you to find one machine anywhere in the whole world that does not require an operator. You cannot find one. Every machine requires an operator. You understand? English? You speak English? Okay. Everyone understands English or Hindi bolo? English? Angrezi bolo? Everyone? So, this gigantic cosmic manifestation, is it not a machine? Doesn't it function exactly like a machine? The sun rising in the morning, setting in the evening, the seasons. It is functioning just as a machine. So if every other machine requires operator, then I can understand this machine must also have operator. That is logical. To say, well, every machine has an operator, but this one does not have operator, that is not logical. That is illogical. So in this way, by logic and reason, we can understand the existence of God. So we should never allow ourselves to be intimidated by these atheistic class of men who are envious of God, who want to deny His existence. We should never become bewildered when we are confronted by them. We should defeat them with solid logic. You can't quote scripture to them because they don't accept scripture. You have to defeat them with logical arguments. Another argument is this. As I pointed out earlier, do we have any experience of something coming out of nothing? Is there anything anywhere that has ever come out of nothing? No. Everything has come from something, and that something came from something, which came from something, which came from something. So you go back to that original something that did not come from something. That is God. Actually, the scientists, they are searching for the origin of the universe. They're looking, what is the origin of the universe? That is God, simple thing. God means the origin. So the scientists are admitting there is origin. But they want to say it is something impersonal. That is their argument. They want to establish that, yes, there is origin, but it is impersonal. It is not a personal God. It's some energy or something impersonal. But I ask you this. If I were to come to your house, this is an example now. I don't really have this much gold. If I were to come to your house every day and give you 1 kilo of pure gold, would that make you happy? Every day, 1 kilogram of pure gold. It's very valuable. Every morning, just like the milkman comes with the milk, I came every day with your gold man, you see. 1 kilo of pure gold every day. Finally, after getting all this gold, you say, well, Sankarshan Prabhu, where are you getting all this gold from? I say, well, I have a gold mine. Oh, you do? You have a gold mine? How much gold do you have in your gold mine? There's no gold in the gold mine. Would you believe me? No, of course not. If you're getting so much gold out of that gold mine must have tons of gold, isn't it? Is it? So, if from that original source of existence, we are extracting so many millions and billions of persons, is it logical to think that the origin does not possess personality? How could that origin of all existence from which so many persons have come not possess personality? That is not logical. That origin must be a person. It must be a person. You know what I just said. It must be a person. Now, if I asked you, Vishwanath, every day, I said, how is it doing today? For a few days, you may tolerate it. But after a while, if I kept calling you it, would you like them? You see? No person wants to be called it. That's an insult. So, since that origin of all existence must necessarily possess personality, therefore it must be a person. And therefore we shouldn't call it very often. Sometimes Prabhupada refers to the origin. It's a philosophical concept. But for the most part, we should refer to that as he or she. Some people argue now, well, God is a woman. Of course, Krishna manifests both genders. Mohini Murti is also there. And he has his feminine counterpart, Srimati Radharani, who is also worshipped as the divine energy. Hare, we first worship her, Hare, and then Krishna. So, as Tamal Krishna Goswami one time pointed out in Dallas, I remember that conversation, he was preaching to a guest in the Pashadam room, I was there, and he said, we worship God as she, he. So, whether God is she or he is not so much of an issue for us. We worship God as she, he anyway. The point is, there's a person who's the origin of all existence. That's the point. And this is logical. Without any scriptural evidence, just on the basis of logic, we can establish Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So, I don't know if any of you have any questions. I found that in Fiji, most people don't have questions. That means you must already know everything about Krishna. Okay, a question. That's wonderful. Tell me, what is your question? Okay, and I'm a little deaf, so I'll have Mataji repeat it.
In Fiji, cows are slaughtered, and we get the milk from the cows.
Yeah.
And offer it to Krishna, so it's like a milk.
Well, we should have our own cows, then. And that's the best solution. We should get our own cows, Hare Krishna cows, you see. Yeah? That's the best solution.
What is the best option of not letting the cow go?
Give him a simply wonderful glove jamming or something. Let me answer his question first, and then I'll be very happy. I'm very delighted that you're asking a question. I really am. So let me answer his first thoroughly, and then you're the next in line. I'll be delighted to answer yours as well. So, but whatever, not able to manifest a Hare Krishna dairy farm right now, does that mean we should give up milk? That would be the question. Well, the first thing is, Prabhupada didn't do that. Prabhupada did take the milk, commercial milk, which was from cows that were going to be slaughtered. He did do that. Prabhupada told us that actually milk is required to develop the finer brain tissues. To understand the absolute truth, actually one is recommended. I try to drink hot milk in the evening. It's like tonight, before I take rest, I will drink hot milk. Milk, milk, Prashad. So, many people argue, the vegan people argue, this is wrong, you Hare Krishna should not be doing this. They will challenge us on this point. There are vegetarians who also give up dairy products because they're protesting against the slaughter of the cows. You see? And we respect them for them. We understand their viewpoint. But look at it like this. That poor cow is being exploited by the materialistic people. But if that cow's milk can be offered to Krishna, that cow gets benefit. Now that cow has been engaged in service to Krishna. That cow's done devotional service. When you offer that cow's milk, that cow will be blessed by Krishna. So there is one argument in favor of utilizing the cow's milk. And since Prabhupada himself utilized it, now what some devotees are doing now, they're calling it milk offset. Every time they use, if they're in the city and they can't get milk from a Hare Krishna cow, every time they buy milk from the Karmi milk, they'll put aside that amount of money and donate it to a Krishna conscious cow protection program. You see. So it's called guiltless milk drinking. Every time you buy Karmi milk, whatever money you spend on the Karmi milk, you put that much money aside and donate it to an ISKCON cow protection project. And then you know you're doing something to help change the world by doing that. So that's one thing that some devotees are doing now. They call it a milk offset. Just like there's a carbon footprint offset, now there's the cow slaughter offset that some devotees are doing. So, now it's your turn.
Can't we, our Hare Krishna society in Fiji is quite, because the cows and bullocks are like our father and mother. So, the ISKCON society in Fiji can persuade the Fiji government to not let the innocent cows and bullocks go to the slaughterhouse just nearby, 2-3 miles near to the Nasori town. So, what is the best option of ISKCON Fiji to let all the Vaishnava devotees get together and persuade the government to not this cause and
the best program is by massive preaching. You have to win the
religion of our scriptures.
You have to get the mass of people behind you by book distribution, introducing everybody to Prabhupada's books, and massive prasadam distribution and massive sankirtan. These three things, you see. You have to win their hearts so they will demand, the people in general will demand that the government should put a stop to this. Even if your leader, Bainarama, wants to do, if you convince him personally, but he will find a lot of opposition within the country, you see. It'll make him hard to run the country. So, listen, first thing. Be more interested to hear than to speak. And when I have stopped, you can ask another question. You don't interrupt the spiritual master when he's speaking. When he's speaking, you should just listen. And then when he stops speaking, then you can ask another question, no problem. So in this way, by winning the popular support, you see, that's how the government will be brought to put a stop to this heinous activity of caste slaughter. Do you have another question?
Open a goshala so that all the Vaishnavas, devotees.
How to do that? You like to volunteer to be a cowboy?
Yeah, I can be a volunteer.
All right. So our leaders can know.
From there.
If you ever open a goshala, you got a volunteer cowboy here.
If anyone can join, I can do
that. Very good. You've milked a cow before?
Yeah, I've got plenty of cows at home.
Very good.
I was 7 cows at home in Lampard.
You have 7 cows at home? Very good. So we can get them. You don't slaughter the cows, do you? Oh, very good. So everyone should get milk from his. Instead of buying from the store, you buy. You have milk for sale also?
No.
Oh, you use all of it.
Yeah, we make ghee out of it.
Ah.
My father is 68 years old, but then that.
This is very nice.
That's why we don't.
Why don't you? If you can expand if you can get all the devotees to buy from you, you can expand your herd, get 70 cows. You have all the devotees in Fiji buy from you.
Because we have got
you have a successful business. Now, listen now. You have to learn. The spiritual master is speaking, you do not speak. When he asks for questions, then you can ask. But when he's speaking, you keep your mouth shut. How many mouths do you have? One. How many ears do you have? Two. God has given you two ears and one mouth because hearing is more important than speaking. Prabhupada actually taught like that. He was, at the time, he was not yet a disciple of Bhaktisiddhanta, not formally initiated disciple. Of course, in the heart he had accepted him as a guru. So, he heard that Guru Maharaj is giving Vrindavan Parikrama. So he went to Vrindavan to attend the Parikrama. And every evening, there would be Pravachan, just like now we are giving some Pravachan on Bhagavad Gita. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati, every evening Pravachan. But if you've gone to Vrindavan, you know that in Vrindavan, in evening time, when it gets a little cooled off, it is very popular nightlife, not like nightlife in the Western countries with cinema and striptease and all these nonsense things. But even nightlife is going for darshan. You go to this mandir for that mandir for darshan. So, there was an evening lecture going on, and as you may have heard, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he speaks with very, very erudite English. He speaks in this way, the materialistic demeanor cannot possibly stretch to the transcendental autocrat who is forever inviting the fallen conditioned souls to associate with him, and this way he would speak. And these are mostly village boys anyway. They hardly even speak English to begin with. So during the Pravachan, the evening lecture, do you think they stayed for the lecture or they went for darshan? Most of them, they would skip the lecture and they would go for darshan. You see. But only a few sannyasis, the leaders, they would be there. But this one, there was one pharmacist from named Abhay Charan Day, who came from Allahabad to attend the Parikrama. He was sitting there every night to hear Guru Maharaj speak. And he told us, he said, I would understand or I would not understand. But still I would go on hearing. You see. Now just like in ISKCON now, if somebody wants to be initiated, you see, the guru will take recommendation from temple authorities, you see. Temple authorities will say, well, Maharaj, we feel that this person, we'd like to recommend him for Diksha. He's qualified now, we have seen he's doing nice service. He has a nice attitude, and we would like to recommend this person for Diksha. So, the devotees in Allahabad, they approached Guru Maharaj, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati. They said, there is one, Abhay Charan Day. We would like to recommend him for initiation. And Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he said, oh yes, I've noted him. The others go away, but he likes to hear. Therefore, I will accept him as my disciple. So this is the qualification for advancing in Krishna consciousness. One should be very, very, very eager to hear. And Prabhupada told us, he said, because I was so keen to hear, now I am expert in preaching. So if any of you have the desire to become a powerful preacher who can revolutionize this country and inundate it with Krishna bhakti, then you should be very, very keen. When the senior devotees are preaching, you should be very, very keen to hear every word and to understand every word. And whatever you don't understand, you raise your hand and you ask. You see. This is how all of you can become very, very powerful, men and women, even the children. Everyone will hear, everyone will become a powerful preacher, and we can revolutionize this country. So, any other questions? You have any more questions? No? Okay. All right then, so we thank you all very much for so kindly participating in this program of the Hare Krishna movement. ISKCON. Kindly take this process most seriously. And we can guarantee you, if you do so, your life will be sublime, and upon leaving this body, you will not take birth again in this material world. You will go back to home, back to Godhead. You have a question? What does this mean? The Mahavisharam? I didn't... Raja Vidya Srimad Bhagavad Gita Ki Jai, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.